Thanks for coming up here, guys. All right, so you get a big toy or like a Playland or a new bicycle, but it comes in a box and needs to be put together. What could help you put it together? The instructions, right? The instruction manual or the direct, the tools. Yep, and the directions, and sometimes they even come with tools, don't they? Pretty cool. Yeah, in life, you know, it's pretty wise to follow the directions. I mean, even on simple things like this candle, there's directions, maybe a caution. Burn candle within sight. Keep away from things that catch fire. Keep away from children and pets, you know, because you don't want them to get burned. Always leave at least 20 centimeters between burning candles. Right? That's the best way to use it. You know, on some things you wonder if there's an instruction manual. You could have a big book, shows you how to do all these things, put a bookcase together, put a door together, all this stuff. Yeah. In life though, is there a book that tells us about life and about God and about how we're to live? Is there a book like that, Yana? What's it called? The Bible, yeah. The Bible tells us all about who God is, all about who we are, and how much God loves us, and how he wants us to live. And even but when there's times that we didn't follow directions, or there are times we didn't follow the directions or the instructions, you know, we sinned. But God's word also tells us about something Jesus did for us to win our forgiveness. What did he do to win our forgiveness? Addison, what did Jesus do to win our forgiveness? He died on the cross for us to pay for all of our sins. And so that makes us want to look into his word and learn it more and more and follow directions he has for our life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us the directions. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins for all the times we thought we knew better. But thank you for giving us the directions. Help us to live for you until the day you call us home to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You can almost hear the eye roll forming as Dad is there in the living room with all the parts laid out, with all the tools laid out, and as the children sit in eager anticipation on the couch watching as their bicycle or their pretty princess palace is being assembled before their eyes. Or maybe it's out in the garage, under the lights, with parts of the vehicle disassembled, or that barbecue grill half assembled sitting there. And you hear that pause, and then that sigh, and then the words of disbelief that somehow, some way, things haven't been put together right. Impossible, I know. But then it doesn't need to be said, but it's always said from the other room. Did you look at the directions? There's no good answer to this. It's a lose-lose question. However, the directions are often fished out of the garbage with all the plastic wrapping or found taped to some cardboard in the pile, and they're brought out and a few things are disassembled and then put together the right way, and voila, you have a working bicycle, a pretty princess palace, or the vehicle actually works and the barbecue turns on. Moral of the story, it's wise to listen to the one who made the thing as to what it's for and how to put it together and how it all works together. So God, in his mercy, had the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and they're about to go into the promised land. And it's going to be a few years, but he sits them down at Mount Sinai, and he levels with them as to who he is, who they are, and how it all works together. Hear now the words from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins, for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is God's word. Have you ever done any babysitting? Like whether it was just for your family, so you didn't get paid, or you had a paying job, and you go to their house, and the parents give you the rundown on, you know, what is supposed to go on with the children. You know, this is when they're supposed to eat. This is what they're supposed to eat. This is when they need to go to bed. They're going to tell you this, but do this, and all these other little things, tips and tricks. And you don't question it because they're the parents, and these are their children, and this is how it works. So also, the Lord wants us to know who he is. He levels with us. Before these people are going to go into the promised land, you know, he wants them to know who he is. I am the Lord, your God, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's a special name he revealed to Moses and to the people. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and jealous for us in all the right ways. But he's the Lord, your God. It's not a relationship that they earned or deserved. They certainly didn't deserve it. But he made that relationship with them. He chose them. Lord, your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. He's not a powerless figment of the imagination or some philosopher's thoughts or something that is, you know, conjured up by mankind. No, this is the actually only true God. And he's their God. And he's powerful, and he redeemed them. He loved them enough to redeem them, and they had to realize this. And he wants them to know who they are. Did you ever work in a factory? Or maybe it was any job, but especially factory jobs where there are like big machines or forklifts and things like this. And you get in there, and the first day or two is just all really like safety protocols. Like do this, don't do this. When you're using this machine, do this, otherwise this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen, and sudden death, you know, all these things. Why do you get all these safety protocols? Because they don't want you to get hurt, and they don't want you to be the responsible one to hurt everybody else. So God makes it very clear who he is, and he also wants them to know who they are. That they're people who have a God, that they have the true God. A lot of people make up gods in this life because they know there is a God, but they don't know exactly who it is. But you know who the true God is, and they experienced it firsthand. And he wants them to know that relationship and how vitally important that is for everything that goes on in life. And God will not stand for second place. God will not stand for second place. So what's the devil, the world, and our sinful nature going to want to do? Put God in second place, or third place, or fourth place, or off the list completely. In fact, that's really its only goal. God speaks so strongly about the first commandment, you shall have no other God. He says, don't do what the other nations do, and looking at the sun, and making a figure of the sun, or the moon, or an animal, or a fertility symbol, or something like this, and then they say, that's our God, and that's the one we worship, this is how we worship them. How foolish! And don't do it not just with those physical things, but those physical things were so awful because they were showing exactly what was in their hearts. But you don't do it even in your hearts. What's an idol? It's anything that gets between you and God. Right? It can be a good thing. I mean, Jesus said these words. This should strike you. He said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those are pretty striking words. I mean, because children are a blessing, right? Children are a blessing. Parents are a blessing. We're actually called to obey them and love them. But what's God saying? He's saying even good things can get between you and God. And if a good thing, through no fault of its own necessarily, gets between you and God, then that becomes an evil thing to you, becomes an idol. Even if originally it's a blessing, whether it's leisure time or entertainment or sports or money or fun or work or you name it, but if it gets between you and God, it becomes an evil thing. We have to constantly be on guard against this because the devil's always trying to pump this through and get between us and God or get ourselves even in between God and our hearts. Pastor Ehlhoffen read for us the gospel lesson. What did Jesus do? He went to the temple courts early in his ministry. He fashioned a whip out of cords, and he drove all the animals out. He told the money changers to get lost, flip their tables over. I mean, this was the high festival. There was a lot going on. You had to have the right sacrifices. You had to have the temple-approved lambs and stuff to offer on the altar, you know, and they were just providing a service. I'm sure that's what they were thinking. And, you know, we bring it into the temple courts. It's right there. You don't have to bring all these animals from thousands of miles away. You can just come and it's all right there and you can worship and check the boxes and dot the I's. And Jesus says, absolutely not. You're getting between these people's hearts and God. They've come to worship and you're making them this business time and all worried about these things. And that was in the church. So also even as we sit here, there are things that want to get in between our hearts and God won't stand for it. He won't stand for second place. So he's loving enough to clear the temple in the Old Testament times, and he's also loving enough to clear the temple in our hearts. As we listen to these words, these commands of God, it's always uncomfortable for me because I realized how much I failed in these things, especially in the first one, keeping God first in my heart. Maybe you have the same thought. Children of Israel certainly did. If you keep reading Exodus chapter 20, what happened when when God finished speaking these words directly to the people shuddered in fear and they said, please don't talk to us anymore directly. Talk to us through Moses. Moses, tell God we don't want to hear his voice. Because they realized how sinful they were and how often they had missed the mark. And they were terrified. So God spoke through Moses. Why? Because he loved them. And he leveled with them. He wanted them to understand. I don't know that we fully realize how important that relationship with God is, especially to God. But you think of all the things he did to make sure that you have one. We can't earn God's love by following the Ten Commandments. We've broken them. But God loved us enough to make a relationship with us and to protect that relationship. And where you and I had thought we knew better, didn't want to follow God's directions, followed our own wills, our own lust, our own desires, our own greed, our own perverted hearts, what did God do? He sent his son. And his son always followed his father's will perfectly. A good model for us, absolutely. But more than a model, he did it as our substitute. What did Jesus do? He always followed his father. He was obedient to his earthly stepfather, Joseph. Then he went to the temple and he followed and he listened to the teachers of the law because he wanted to know God's will. He wanted to know what God would have him do because he knew that relationship and how important that was. He said, I had to be about my father's business. As he took up his ministry, who did he put number one? His father. And his father loved that relationship. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He said it over and over again. Why? Because he loved you. Jesus did it when it was popular to do. You know, Jesus, you just healed this person who was blind from birth and now they can see. That person who couldn't walk, you gave them legs to walk. That person who was deaf, now they can hear. That person who was dead, you raised from the dead. We love you, Jesus. You're the best, Jesus. You just fed 5,000 plus of us, Jesus. We love you. We want you to be king, Jesus. You're the best. He wasn't fazed by that. He kept following his Father's will. And then when they said, you deserve to die, Jesus, you're a poser, you're blaspheming, you're a fake, we want you on the cross, we want you to get gotten rid of, it didn't faze Jesus. He just kept following his Father's will, even when that meant going to a cross, because why? God was in love clearing out everything that separated you from him. All of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, Jesus took upon himself and God punished him in our place. So that the way is clear always between God and you. That's what God thought of this relationship. And that makes you and me think, this is a pretty important relationship too. In fact, this is the most important thing in my life. And if I keep God first, everything else falls into place. This is how it all works together. To know how loved I am, how loved you are, that God has forgiven you all your sins and you have a place in heaven fully and freely by what he has done. And now he says, live for me. And this is the best way to live. Keep me first. Use my name in godly ways. Pray, praise regularly. Give thanks. Don't use it to curse. Don't use it to lie or swear. Honor me. You're not bound by the Old Testament Sabbath laws. We're not worshiping on Saturday and bringing animals to the temple. But we have freedom to worship, but we gather together regularly, not to check a box or not because someone is telling us to, but because this is where we get to reaffirm that relationship with our God and hear about his love for us and receive his sacrament and bring our babies to be baptized and to be connected and given that relationship. And then we look and we see, I want to honor my parents and others in authority because that's what God wants me to do. And even though they're not perfect, this is what God has given me to do, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to honor my body that God has given me and the bodies of other people and treat them with respect and help others. I'm going to honor God's gift of sex and use it only in marriage. And if I failed in this, God forgive me, and he does. And now I'm going to dedicate to living in the right way. I'm not going to steal or cheat other people, whether it's my friend, my mom or dad, or my employer, or the government, or whoever it might be. And I'm going to take people's words and actions in the kindest possible way. I'm not going to be always looking to be offended or to judge other people. Instead, I'm going to speak well of them, even though they don't deserve it. But I'm going to speak well of them and try and build them up. And I know God's going to take care of me. And I'm not going to covet. I'm going to be thankful for what God has given me. And if I need something or want something, I'm going to pray to Jesus because I know he knows what I need and he loves me. And I'm going to be thankful for what God has given other people too, or the people God has put in their lives. If I don't have it, I'm going to pray for it, but I'm going to be content knowing that God has me just where he needs me. And he's blessing me through it all. Why? It's because who he is. Our God who loves us and redeemed us. It's because who we are, his beloved children. It's how it works together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we bring our offerings to the Lord in thankfulness for all he's done for us, we have our offering boxes at the different entrances of church. Some people like to give online. There's a QR URL thingy in the bulletin that if you know, you know. If not, we have our boxes. Thank you. We're thankful for all the Lord's people's gifts. We take encouragement from Scripture as we think about being good stewards of all the gifts God has given to us. Today we take the example of King David. He had been giving his own gifts. The leaders of God's people were giving gifts. And the people were bringing their gifts because they were going to build the temple of the Lord. And David reflects on this in a prayer to God. It says, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. This is King David praying this. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Part of our stewardship is recognizing God has given it all to us. It's our privilege to give in thanks to him. In Jesus' name, amen.